I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me first to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. We're continuing our series on Reformed worship. And what we've been saying all along is that Reformed worship is worship according to the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures guide us insofar as how we ought to worship God. And we've been working our way through the various elements of our worship and come this Sunday to think upon the benediction, God's blessing upon his people as he sends us out into the world. And the most well-known benediction comes in Numbers 6. We hear it almost probably actually every Sunday. And it is the blessing that Aaron and the priests would pronounce over God's people. And now, the church being God's people, this blessing is pronounced over you as the church. And so we'll reflect upon this, as well as its New Testament example, or New Testament instantiation, in a sense, in 2 Corinthians. But first, Numbers 6, and we'll read verses 22 through verse 27. It says, the holy and inspired word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. We're going to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We find the same threefold blessing now repeated by the Apostle Paul with more clarity as he reminds us of our triune God, who is three in one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then lastly, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. One final blessing, though there are more that we could read, but one final that we will read. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. There we read, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been paying attention to our series on Reformed worship, you should have come to realize that our worship service is somewhat like a drama. It reenacts, in many ways, the work of God in our salvation, right? It begins with God calling us, God sovereignly, graciously, initiating, by his grace, coming to us and calling us into his presence. And as he has made a way for us in Jesus Christ, we begin to sing and we begin to pray to him. We begin to listen to what he would say to us, that he might transform us more and more to be like his people. And we respond with gratitude and giving gifts and offerings to God and really giving our whole selves to him. And so as you walk through the worship service, it is like a drama of redemption, a drama of salvation. And as that drama comes in many ways to its culmination, to its peak, to its high point, we have heard God's word. He has proclaimed good news to us. We have responded with singing and song. And then God gets the final word in many ways. God speaks a final word of grace in the benediction. Now, the word benediction is not really in the Bible directly. It's a Latin word that basically means a good word, or to speak a word that is good. And it is used throughout to refer to God's blessing upon his people. That is, God, as our worship service comes to an end, God gives the final word of grace, a blessing upon his people, that his blessing might rest upon us. And what I want us to think about in terms of this benediction or this blessing is to think about it in terms of a coronation. Think about it in terms of a crown that is placed upon the people, you and me, as we go out as ambassadors of the Lord, as those who belong to his kingdom, as those who have a share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And so 3 points I want us to think about. First, that you are crowned in God's blessing. You are comforted and you are charged. You are crowned, you are comforted, and you are charged by God's blessing. And so first, you are crowned. You'll notice in Numbers chapter 6, at the end, verse 27, it says there, as a result of this blessing that is proclaimed, and we'll say more about that blessing in a moment, but it says about this blessing, so shall they, right, by means of pronouncing this blessing, so shall Aaron and his sons put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. In many ways, when God pronounces his blessing upon his people, he crowns you with the riches of his goodness and his grace, that all of the benefits that God has given in himself, in his son, to you, land upon you as a crown upon your head, jeweled with all of the riches of God's goodness. Now, many of you may have at least witnessed to some degree I'm forgetting the king's name of England, Charles. I know Nicole knows, but I looked at her. And his recent coronation, right? And the coronation was never just an end in and of itself, right? There was a great honor bestowed upon him, a great responsibility, a great and wonderful crown that's placed upon his head. But that is not, of course, the end, right? It's in many ways just the beginning. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But we can think upon God's blessing as like a kind of coronation in which God crowns you as his people with all of his goodness for his glory. And the truth of the benediction, all of the truths that God has given to you are like jewels in the crown of the Christian. And one psalm that comes to mind, thinking about what are those various jewels in the crown of the Christian, the blessing that God puts upon you and upon me as his people. Well, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In many ways, the psalm and throughout all of the scripture, we find the various jewels that God places upon our heads in his blessing. The psalmist, of course, remembers the forgiveness of God, that God has removed the sins from you as far as the east is from the west because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and his resurrection. That's a jewel in your crown that you wear upon you, the forgiveness of all of your sins, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit who has come to begin to renew you and to transform you. The presence of the Spirit in your life is a jewel in your crown of blessing that God has placed upon you. The hope of resurrection, the promises of God, there are endless, a multitude of jewels that God has placed upon us. And all of that is caught up when he says and pronounces this good word upon you. Number 6 speaks of those various jewels as well in terms of God's protection, his grace, and his peace. If you look back at number 6, you get this threefold blessing, and each of those lines are put in parallel, right? So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. All of these, God's protection, his grace, his peace, are jewels in your crown as his people. But the greatest jewel, the most precious jewel in the crown of God's people are not only just the benefits, but in many ways, God himself. God giving himself to you in fellowship that you might know him and you might love him and you might serve him, that he might be your God and you might be his people. The very center of that crown, the biggest jewel, the brightest and most brilliant of them all is God himself and giving himself. Herman Bavinck put it this way, saying, "To know God in the face of Christ, by faith here on earth, by sight in the hereafter, not only results in blessedness, but is as such blessedness and eternal life." To know God, that is at the center of the crowns, the wonderful benefits that God has given to his people. And so when God pronounces through the pastor raising his hands, just as the priest did long ago, God is crowning his people with the jewels of all of his blessings. And so you are crowned. And secondly, you are comforted. You are comforted. We've seen this already in terms of what exactly that crown possesses, in terms of God's protection, that nothing can come to you apart from your Heavenly Father's will. Nothing comes to you by chance, right? This is what we confess in the doctrine of God's providence. And that affords you an unspeakable amount of comfort, an immeasurable amount of comfort. It doesn't mean that there are no bad things that come to you. It doesn't mean that nothing evil will befall you, but it does mean that God will use it and turn it to your good. It's the kind of protection that God offers to you. And while at times the world may succeed in putting God's people to death, and yet even there, God reverses that great evil in resurrection. He brings you to be with himself and fills you with every good thing in his presence forever and ever. And therefore, what do we have to fear? If God is our protector, if God is the one who promises. And the one thing to keep in mind is that when God blesses his people, it's not merely a sort of wish, or not merely a sort of hope, but it's a pronouncement. It's a declaration of what is true and objective. As the people of God, you have the Lord's protection in all of life. You have the Lord's grace in all of life as well. As we struggle in this life, as we fight our sin, as we make but a small beginning in the Christian life, the grace of God is upon you and is your strength. The grace of God with all of his blessings are yours. And not only that, but his peace as well. As he has reconciled you to himself, as he's taken you as one who was once a rebel against him, and one languishing in your sin and your misery, and he has brought you into his home, and he's made you a son and a daughter. He's made you righteous in Christ before him and an heir to life everlasting. You have peace with God. And he begins to work out that peace in our lives as we begin to have peace with one another and are called to be peacemakers, as we'll see in a couple weeks when we look at the Jesus Beatitude, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. And he gives us peace with ourselves and so on as he works these things out in our lives. And it's all the more to our comfort, right? You might say, well, this was a great comfort to the Israelites, right? To hear this blessing pronounced upon them objectively by the priests, to receive God's blessing. And we might then say, how much more for the Christian? How much more for you and for me today as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not the old covenant priests, Aaron and his sons, who blesses you today. But it's the great high priest. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who pronounces an even more wonderful, an even more sure, an even greater blessing upon you. So interesting that as the priests of old would raise their hands as they blessed the congregation, so Jesus, raised from the dead, at the end of Luke's gospel, it says there, the very final verses, Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, it says that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. We often think of Jesus ascending on the clouds, but do you often think of the posture with which he went up into heaven? His hands are raised, And I don't think they've gone down. His hands have been raised in blessing over his people, and they remain lifted high, blessing his people then as he does even today from heaven. The blessings of God from heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from our great and sympathetic high priest. It's Jesus who blesses us. And it's why then that when we get a kind of repetition of the Aaronic blessing in the New Testament, it's spoken of with greater clarity in terms of our triune God, in terms of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, to the greater comfort of God's people today, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." A triune blessing, the triune comfort that belongs to you. Of God the Father is for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for you. The Spirit of God, for you. All of these things to the great comfort of God's people as we wear the crown of his blessing. And all of that then leads us to glorify him, to live a life of gratitude, to go forth in good works, and to reflect our lives so that people see our Heavenly Father. It's to our great comfort. Every Sunday, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Every Sunday, being in a sense crowned with the blessings of God, with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But finally, you are not only crowned and comforted, but then you are charged. You are charged, right? The blessing that God gives upon you, just as he called Abraham, right? That I will bless you that you might be a blessing, right? That we might go forth now with the charge of God to live as his people. And we read this as our opening psalm, but Psalm 67 speaks of this as well. Right, as we go with God's blessing, it rests upon us in the week ahead. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 67, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." Right, this is the blessing of God. "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations." Right, God blesses us that we might go forth to then be a blessing to the nations, that we might go and make God's way known on the earth. And what is God's way? Well, it's the way in which he has treated us. It's the way of grace and of salvation. It's the way of the love of God and giving his Son. We make that known. The way of God is distorted and maligned in the world all around us. The way of God, since the very beginning when Satan tempted Eve, the way of God is misunderstood. And rather than understood as good and right and true and wonderful, it is thought of as oppressive and harmful and for our, not for our good, but for our harm. And so as you receive God's goodness and its manifold richness, as it crowns you as his people, you go forth and make God's name known, his ways known, the true God, the real God who has revealed himself, right? That's your calling. That's your calling. And through that, as you go forth, people come to then know of God's ways, to know of his truth, and to find salvation in him. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. That's your charge. That's the responsibility. That's your duty as you are crowned. As we said at the beginning, right, a coronation is very much the beginning. As King Charles took up that crown, so he has responsibilities, I think, at least, to carry out various callings and tasks over his country. And so, too, as crowned by the King of Heaven, you are charged to go and make his ways known throughout the earth. And I want us to think also just very briefly, as we have a few moments left, that this charge also means that we are called to do good works, as we're reminded of in the Heidelberg Catechism. And I want to just turn there very briefly. So Heidelberg Catechism asks this question. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works, right? If we've been crowned with the goodness of God apart from anything that we have done solely by his grace, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, right? So we go forth, spreading the glory of God, that he might be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruit, right? As we work out our salvation, as we walk according to the grace of God, the fruits that our lives produce grant us a kind of assurance as we see the work of God in our lives. And then thirdly, that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Again, that the way of God, his saving power, might be known among all of the nations. And so what a wonderful thing then to hear God's benediction, for God himself to speak a good word over you. And as he crowns you with all of his goodness, may you be comforted. May you rest in those truths, in those realities that are yours in Jesus Christ. He has secured them for you by his life and his death. And as you are comforted, may you then go forth and fulfill the charge that God has given to you to make his ways known throughout the earth and his saving power among all the nations. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's a staggering reality to think upon your blessing. To think that you've taken us once miserable sinners and you've crowned us with such goodness that we cannot even begin to fathom it. It's immeasurable. Father, we thank you for it, and we thank you for the comfort that it gives us. And so as crowned with your goodness, may we go forth as your people, living entirely for you, devoting ourselves to your kingdom and your glory, and making your saving power known throughout all the earth, that we might be a blessing to the world around us as you have blessed us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.